Now it's a fine print of the marriage covenant. The covenant of marriage, as both conceived and defined by God, is made with God. It's made on the basis of legitimate needs of both the husband and the wife, to which the husband and wife are equally accountable for. Equally. Who created these needs? God. That means the needs are spiritual, aren't they? The needs are spiritual. Well, let's look at the first covenant the husband makes. The first covenant the husband makes. The husband's covenant to be the spiritual leader of the family. That's his covenant he makes with God. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." What does verse 26 say? That he might what? Sanctify her. What does it mean to be sanctified? It means to be set apart, doesn't it? To be sanctified. Set apart and useful for the service of the master. That's what sanctified means. And so if husbands are doing their job correctly, because of them, their wife and their children are sanctified. They are set apart. What does this look like? Well, in Ephesians 5:23, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the body, he himself being the Savior of the church." The husband is concerned with his wife's salvation and her relationship with God. That's very important to the husband. 1 Corinthians 14:35 says, "And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak in the church." What does that presuppose about the husband? That he has something to say, doesn't it? That he is a student of the Word of God. One of the mistakes most laymen make is to confuse preparation with presentation. Simply because there exist professional teachers and pastors who have to do preparation in order to do their ministry, it doesn't free the rest of us men from doing preparation simply for our own spiritual well-being and the well-being of our children and our wife. It doesn't. We are responsible for good, solid, in-depth preparation, irrespective of our gifts and calling. We are all responsible for that. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." When did raising children become women's work? That is certainly not God's value system. When did reading Bible stories to children, helping them with their scripture memory, become women's work? That is certainly not God's value system. God entrusts the spiritual care of children to the father. Their discipline, their instruction. It is not something that can be delegated. When we first moved to Houston, there were some people across the street who weren't Christians. I shared with my Sunday school class that we knew they weren't Christian. We were working up to share Christ with them. Weeks turned into months. We hadn't shared Christ with them. One day they turned up in church Christians. What happened? Well, one of the men in the Sunday school class, he went by the office and picked up a 4 spiritual laws and asked the church, drove over there and led them all to Christ. Well, I missed the boat on that deal, didn't I? Yeah, I don't have to do evangelism as long as people in my Sunday school class do it, right? Is that right? No, that's not right. No. We're all personally responsible for evangelism. We don't delegate. I don't have to live a pure life as long as someone in my Sunday school class leads a pure life, right? No, that's right. You're right. I was wrong. I would be wrong. I don't have to give as long as someone's giving, right? Wrong. And I don't have to be personally responsible to instruct my wife and my children in the things of faith as long as somebody gets the job done, right? Wrong. We are responsible to be the spiritual heads of our family. In Romans 16:5, God the Holy Spirit says, also greet the church that is in their house. Yeah. Our house should be a lighthouse. It should be a ministry center. A ministry center where we minister to our wife. A ministry center where we minister to our children. A ministry center where we minister to the people around us and the people in our church. You see, husbands, you made a covenant to be the spiritual leader of your wife. You swore to God. You would do that. Whether you knew it or not, you swore to God. And now God holds you to that covenant, gentlemen. He holds you to it. And it's not something you can delegate. You don't send your wife to the Christian bookstore, buy a book. You should be a student of the Word of God. Now, how many here have children who do scripture memory as a part of like Awana or some Sunday school program? Children, you know, any of your children? Yeah, yeah. Well, I think it's important that children memorize scripture. My children did. But it's more important that your children grow up seeing you, Dad, with your verse pack, working on your verses. That's more important. How many of you have children who like to, you know, they get read a Bible story book or something like that? A little night-night Bible story? None of y'all read your children the Bible? Oh, good, okay. Well, it's important to read our children Bible stories, but it's more important, Dad, that your children grow up seeing you read your Bible. That's more important. Every night, sitting there in your favorite chair. Daddy, can I talk to you? Yeah, just a second, hon. Let me mark this here. So I was doing my Bible reading. Yes, dear. That's a clear memory your children should have. It's important that your children do their Sunday school lesson, isn't it? It's more important that your children grow up seeing you at the kitchen table Friday and Saturday night with your Bible open and your dictionary and your paper and your pen and your cup of hot cocoa or tea doing Bible study. Mommy, does Daddy teach a Sunday school class? No, darling, he doesn't. Is Daddy a preacher? No, no, darling, he's not. Is he a deacon? No, no, honey, honey. Well, why is he studying the Bible then? Well, sweetheart, he loves the Lord, and he wants to be able to minister to us spiritually. Oh, okay. Is that a clear memory your children will have? Is that one? See, that's what we covenant to do now when we say we are the spiritual leaders of the family. We are the spiritual leaders of the family. I'm glad there were Sunday school teachers and children ministers and youth ministers for my children. I didn't depend on them, though. My children depended upon me coming home at night and fulfilling my responsibilities. And that's what I did. Well, I gave my children to the Lord. Well, He doesn't want them. He doesn't want your children. You prayed, you cried, you wept, you sought the Lord. Don't humiliate me, give me children. Then you got children and now you want to give them back? I don't think so. He doesn't want them back. Well, I put my children on the altar. We don't put obedience on the altar. You know, I want to be sober, but, you know, there's so many drunks in the world, Brian. Ryan, I just decided to be a drunk for Jesus. I put sobriety on the altar. Does that make any sense to you? Makes absolutely no sense, does it? Brother Raj, you know, I know I'm supposed to be the husband of one wife, but so many needy women in the world. I've decided to put... Yeah, I'm going to put being the husband of wife... on the altar for Jesus and become a polygamist for the Lord. Does that make any sense? That's crazy, isn't it? Well, you know, I know I'm supposed to be the spiritual leader of the family, but there are just so many needs out there. I'm just going to put them on the altar for God. No, you don't do that. We don't put obedience on the altar. We put those things on the altar which hinder obedience, gentlemen. You do that. Now, if you wanted to run around every night on campus, live out in the bush, spend your life at your desk in front of your computer, that's fine. Just don't get married. Right? Just don't get married. Then your life is yours. But if you are going to ask that woman to marry you, and then you're going to marry her, then fulfill your covenant. Otherwise, she could have waited, couldn't she? And married some fine Christian gentleman who would come home at night and fulfill his spiritual responsibility to her. But you didn't give her that option, did you? You had to, like a bull in a china shop, barrel in there and marry her. Well, now you've done it. Well, let me ask you something. Men, if you don't want to do this, who do you want to do it? Sweetheart, I'm going to be home late from work again today, and I knew I said I'd go to prayer meeting with you, and I won't be there to read the children the Bible. Oh, that's all right, darling. Brother Thompson, you remember him? Oh, yeah, he's been over here every night, and he'll come over right after dinner and read the children their Bible story, and then when the house is all quiet and dark, and he sits on the couch and opens his Bible and answers all my questions, and he said he'll pick me up, for me and the kids up, you know. And he said that while the kids are at choir, if I had some questions, we could just sit out in the car with our Bible open, and he prays with me and listens to me. So it's all right, darling. He's been over here almost every night. In fact, a lot of times when you leave for work early in the morning, he pops in and has quiet time. You know? So are you happy? Are you happy, gentlemen? No, you're not. So this is what you say to your wife. You woman, you're a Christian. I'm not going to do it. And nobody else can. Too bad. You are stuck. Too bad you're not a non-Christian. You divorce me, have a happy marriage, but you can't. Right? Is that what you want to say? That's the moral high ground, isn't it? Well, let me ask you this. If you're not going to fulfill this, if you just think that's too big a chunk to chew off, you know, I've got a few here, like your sexual relationship with your wife. You want to have you just mark that one off? Because you're being pretty arbitrary, aren't you? You're going to mark one off? You're going to let her mark? Oh, no, no, no. She has to fulfill all of hers. Now, that's not fair. Okay. Well, let's move on. I'm going to jump back and forth so all the men don't get up and walk out on me. Huh? All right? We're going to use the S word. No, it's not sex. It's worse than that. Submission. Submission. If she, as Ephesians 5:24 commands, is subject to her husband as Christ is subject to the church, then those verses which define the church's undying love and submission to Christ also define her undying love and submission to her husband. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. For it's a church is subject to Christ, so wives ought also to be there to their husbands in everything. Well, John, I always like this. We don't have time for questions and answers, so I'm going to do it for yourself.
Every man
Yes.
Every man has a question.
Yes.
It says subject, but it doesn't say obey.
Then you got me, right? Well, no, you don't have me. You don't have me for two reasons. First, in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 5, the word obedience is clearly used in this context. You have become the daughter of Sarah if you obey your husband and are not terrorized by any fear, calling him Lord. That's one thing, because Sarah called her husband Lord and obeyed him. The other thing is, does this make sense? I'm subject to all the traffic laws of Nairobi, I just don't obey them. Does that make sense?
No.
Yeah, I am careful to be subject to all the tax laws of the nation of Kenya, I just don't obey them. Is that right? No, that's not right. That's not right. Stripped of obedience, submission has virtually no meaning. Colossians 3:18 is clear. Wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting. In other words, your subjection to your husband should be done in a fitting manner. Fitting of your role as a Christian, but fitting in how it's carried out. To be consistent that submission can be separated out from obedience, then let's go back to Ephesians 5. What other areas are to be subject? Well, why, children are to be subject to their parents, right? Are you about to be consistent with that, ladies? I don't have to be submissive to my husband because I don't have to obey my husband because submission and obedience is different, and therefore your children don't have to obey you because obedience and submission is different. And let's take it one further. How many of you have house help? Raise your hand. Okay. In Ephesians 6, house help are to be submissive to the master and mistress of the home. I don't have to obey my husband, I just have to submit to him, but I don't have to obey him. That means your house help doesn't have to obey you as long as they have a good attitude, right? Are you ready to take it that far? Your children don't have to obey you as long as they have a good attitude. Your house help doesn't have to obey you as long as you have a good attitude. You don't have to obey the government as long as you have a good attitude. And you don't have to obey your husband as long as you have a good attitude. Right? False on all counts, aren't they? Pretty selective, aren't we, ladies? God is not nearly so discriminant as we are. We submit equally in all areas. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2 that wives are to be submissive to their husbands. In 1 Peter 3, 5 and 6, for in this way, in former times, the holy women. Now you want to be holy? We have a great holiness movement led by women in the church today. Women are to be holy, who hoped in God. They used to adorn themselves being, and what did they adorn themselves with? Submissive to their husbands. Now, how, what does that mean, submission? What does verse 6 say? God the Holy Spirit says, you'll need an example of this, because I know how the heart of man likes to wiggle out from under the word of God. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. When's the last time your husband sent you to live with the governor as his, and claimed you were his sister? See, these aren't just pretty Bible stories, are they? No, it's the word of God, isn't it? And God has an expectation for you, ladies. And that is that you submit to and obey your husbands. That's his, that is the word of God. And it is not an obscure cultural passage found in one of the epistles, because we all know Paul hated women, right? Isn't that why it's there? Paul was an obsessed control freak who hated women, right? Anytime he writes about the men, though, he's right on target, right? He understood men completely, right? He just didn't understand women. If we'd have more women writing the Bible, we wouldn't have the S word in there, would we? So we live under that cultural tyranny. Absolutely not. Do you not know that you're God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? Isn't that right? We are born again. And as born again Christians, we can understand the Scripture because all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproofing, for training in righteousness. All of it. And there we have it. It's either all or nothing, isn't it? It's either all or nothing. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Now, ladies, I have a question for you. You don't want to be submissive.
Too bad.
Too bad, men. Now, men, if you are a pagan, you could go out and get another wife. But you're not. You're a Christian. She's not going to submit to you, but you've got to be a good boy. She's got you. Now, that's the moral high ground, isn't it, ladies? Isn't that the moral high ground? Well, what about this, ladies? Well, I just feel like God wants me to go to Birmingham and get my master's. I just feel like that God wants me to take this job even though I'm not home till 10 o'clock at night. You know, I just feel like God wants me to go to this church even though that's not the church you want to go to. You know, I just feel like fill in the blank, and your husband says, that's all right, darling. Really? Oh, yeah, go ahead. Because, you know, Sister Regina at church? You've seen her up in the choir, haven't you? The young... You know, did you know? You know, she's got children and no husband, and she has so many spiritual questions. And so, a lot of times when she comes over during my lunch hour, and we just sit and talk, and you know, you've been taking that class at night, and the house is dark, and the kids are asleep, and a lot of times Sister Regina will call me, and we'll just talk on the phone. We just talk and talk. You know, she thinks I'm the smartest guy in the world. You know, she just thinks I'm so spiritual I won't say she thinks I walk on water, but everything I say, she just writes it down and she works so hard at it. And sometimes, you know, I just gotta hold her when we pray and just comfort her. She has so many needs. And it just makes me feel so good being her spiritual leader. So I just want you to know, you don't have to submit to me because Sister Regina is meeting that need. Now, are you happy, ladies? Oh, so what you're going to say to your husband, I'm not going to do this, but nobody else can, right? And it's too bad you're a Christian, right? You say, well, I'm going to check this one off. It may be in the Bible, but I'm just not going to do it. Okay, maybe we'll just check off your conversational partner. Okay. He's not going to be my spiritual leader. We'll just check off. He doesn't have to talk to you or come home anymore. He doesn't have to raise the kids spiritually. Okay, we'll just start checking these off. Is that the game we're going to play? Go back to writing our own vows? Okay, I'll take that card off the table. Okay, I'll take this one. Well, I'll tell you what, you can take another one off if I can. Okay, fine. We'll just start taking the cards off the table. God hasn't taken anything off any table, has he? No, he hasn't. He hasn't. A businessman, Gene Rohr, of color in Oklahoma City, told me after I got halfway through that, he said, John, you stopped preaching and started meddling. Well, be that as it may, it is the Word of God. There we go. Gentlemen, you have sworn to God to be a spiritual leader in the family. Ladies, you have sworn to God to submit and obey Him. If you didn't want to do it, you didn't have to marry Him. How many women here were given in a tribal or a ritual wedding where they didn't meet their husband or they were forced to get married by their parents? They were bought and sold? Any women? How many women here, when their husband agreed voluntarily to marry? You didn't? Oh, you did? Okay. You did? Okay, good. They'll get them all up. Yeah. Some of the men are... You did? Okay, good. Good. I would have appreciated a more enthusiastic response. But nevertheless, I enjoy seeing the hands coming up. You didn't have to marry him, did you? You could have remained single, right? pursued your career, pursued your ministry, lived an independent life. Right now you'd have your own car, your own apartment, you'd have a PhD, you'd be your own woman, wouldn't you? You could have done that. But you chose not to, didn't you? You chose to get married. And then you chose, it was God's will, to have children, didn't you? Now, live up to your personal responsibilities, which you chose, not which anybody made you do.
Conditional?
That is an excellent question. The Bible does place limitations on a husband. Turn in your Bibles if you will. But what we're doing here is going back and beating up on the guys here. So turn back. Now, it always gets turned back. First Peter 3:7 says we are to grant our wives honor as a weaker vessel, as fellow heirs. The word honor there is the Greek word time. It's different from the word honor that wives give their husband in Ephesians, and we're going to look at that. Hupao. The Greek word teammate is honor that is given not on the basis of equality, nor on the basis of authority or position, but rather on the basis of value. In other words, you have this beautiful crystal vase that's inlaid with gold and gems, right? And then you've got a nail sticking out over here, so do you take that and pound it in with it? No. You treat it with teammate. You put it in a lift cabinet in a position of honor. You treat it gently. So yes, men are not to beat their husbands. Men are not to beat their wives. That's sin. You strike your wife, you're in sin. God, you want to pray to God, you want to ask Him about your job, your health, your career. God doesn't want to talk about any of those things. God wants to talk to you about the fact that you struck your wife. Your prayers are going to go unanswered, 1 Peter 3:7. So yes, there are limitations. But I'm assuming people who have showed up here are aware of that. So thank you. Just like there are limitations here in spiritual leadership. Okay? So, submission. Okay, ladies? That's what you agree to. You agree to submission. Thank you. Thank you for deluding that, Brother Raj. And all the men will be gathered out here by the pool.
One more question. Are there any questions?
We are not going to be able to go into the question-answer time, and I really apologize. If this was the full four-day conference, we would have about 30 minutes after each session for question and answer. But we've got just 1 hour and 20 minutes left to enter by 5. So I'm sorry, I have to honor the people who've come here for the core information. So I apologize. Let's move on, shall we? What is the next? What is the next vow that the husband makes? The next vow is... emotional needs. The husband vows to meet his wife's emotional needs. Husbands are to love their wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. How does Christ love the church? Well, one is through conversational intimacy, isn't it? Gentlemen, it's late at night, okay? Your wife is lying there breathing softly next to you. Then that drives you crazy. You're wide awake worrying about stuff. It's even worse if you've had a fight. That's the worst. Why are you sleeping? Doesn't that bother you? But that's bad enough. But nevertheless, you have all the cares of the world on your shoulder. And you need to unburden them, don't you? So you can get to sleep. You look at the clock, it's 11:30. I've got to get up early in the morning, 11:45. Then you think, well, I'm just going to turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord.
What?
God says to you.
Where were you at breakfast this morning? You prayed again at lunch? Why didn't you bring these things up at the dinner table when you were praying then?
Don't you know that it's dark here in Nairobi? It's daylight in America. Everybody's talking to me in America now. And you want to come at 11:30 at night when you had all day to cover this stuff? Where were you then? Why can't you ever talk to me in a reasonable hour? Is that what God the Holy Spirit says to you? No! Hebrews 4:16 says, let us boldly draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive help and mercy and grace in a time of need. We never worry about it, do we? Any topic we want to, Philippians 4:6 and 7, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to me. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds safe in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can your wife approach you like that? A confession, a need, a concern, a care, a worry, 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, she can come to you and you'll stop what you're doing and have total attention as if she was the only person on the face of the earth. Isn't that how Christ loves His church? That's how we should love our wife. You turn to the Bible. I really need to reassure the Lord. Oh, blank page. Another blank page. Finally, you turn again, another blank page, then this appears. I told you I loved you when you became a Christian. If anything changes, I'll tell you again. Is that what God says to you?
No.
No, gentlemen, we constantly go to God to receive reassurance, verbal, written reassurance from God. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have bestowed my loving kindness on you. For God so loved the world. The Bible is full of the loving expressions of God for us. And then we go to those for reassurance, don't we? We won't lose our salvation. God is always there with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Through the valley and shadow of death, He's there. Well, then we need to be verbal in our affirmation and our communication with our wife. We do. No topics can be off-limit. Ephesians 5:33 says, nevertheless, each individual among you love his own wife as himself. Her psychological care, her emotional care, her self-image needs to be a preoccupation of your verbal communication with her. Actually being there is also important. Actually being there. Isn't God always there with you? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? We have constant affirmation that God will always be there for us. So, there's three aspects of this, isn't there? There's listening. There's sharing, us talking, and then there's our physical presence. I'm not talking about little cute text messaging across the continents. I'm talking about being there at the dinner table, at the breakfast table. I'm talking about being there. This is what you agreed to, men. This is what you have come to expect from the Lord, and the Lord expects no less of you and your love and devotion of your wife. Conversational intimacy. Meeting her emotional needs through conversation, through listening, and through the security of your presence. Being there. I tell young men in marriage counseling and their premarital counseling, that I know very few women who aspire to be androgynous, you know, have no kind of sexual orientation, cut their hair short, wear loose-fitting clothing, independent, unsubmissive. Wives, cold wives. I don't know of any woman who gets married with that in mind. I know women, though, whose husbands train them by their absence. Their absence in verbal affirmation, their absence as a listener, their absence in their physical presence, that they're not women. They're not wives. They have to fend for themselves. So don't do that. Don't do that. Okay? Well, let's go on. What's the next one? Yeah. Now, I appreciate that. Peter. Yes. Peter is really, he doesn't want me to lag behind. Whenever I start getting in a rut here, he, come on, John, come on, come on, move on, move on. Don't fail me now, and don't call on Brother Raj anymore. Okay, well, we'll go on to the next one, to the ladies. What is your, after submission to his leadership, is
the sexual fulfillment
of your husband. In other words, notice I didn't say having sex with your husband, because that's not necessarily fulfilling, is it? Is this conversational intimacy? Okay, all right, you've got my attention now. What is it?
Well, come on!
Okay, list me the five things right now.
Well, I'm just not sure. I just want to talk.
Okay, well, when you're ready to talk about it, come hear me, okay?
I'm busy.
That's sensitive, isn't it? Okay, all right, go ahead. Tell me when it's all. That's not what we're talking about, is it? Again? There you are. You're finally falling asleep, and it's the hand in the dark. Where did that come from? Okay. Well, if you want to check that off, ladies, just let him check off that. No.
What? Where were you this morning?
Right? It's sexual fulfillment, not duty. You covenant that the sexual experience of your husband will be one of excitement. That's something you agreed to do. You agreed to do that. Now, we'll take an aside here, something of cultural relevance. Among the Kikuyu, as among some Islamic pagan people, there is something called female circumcision. That's of the devil. Should not be practiced. My heart goes out to you if any of you women experience female circumcision as daughters. But you should not repeat that sin with your own children. Okay? That's sin. It's of the devil. Sexual fulfillment should be both should be sexually fulfilled. Okay? It's not just a man thing. But nevertheless, a covenant which you have made is that of sexual fulfillment. How do you do this? Well, one way you do it for your husband is through the care of your body. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. So men say, you know, she's like an empty hole. I tell her, I love her, I tell her she's pretty, I tell her she's perfect. And it's like I didn't say anything 24 hours later. That's exactly right, because that's a need. Eat, sleep, hearing, she's special. He's like a machine.
Well, 2, 3, 4, 5 times a week. Can't he ever give it up? No, he wants to look at me.
No, he can't get enough. He can't. It's impossible for him to get enough. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man satisfied. It's a spiritual truth. His eyes will never be satisfied. The question is, who's he going to look at? That's the question. That's the question. I like to tell this story. Eleanor and I were in the tire shop in Houston. And we were going to buy some tires, and there was an advertisement. They were having shock absorbers. They're having a sale on shock absorbers. Now, do any of you guys know anything about shock absorbers? Have you ever seen a car when it's up on the rack? You know when the guy's going to change the shocks? The most beautiful Mercedes, underneath, it's just awful looking, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's grimy. And have you ever seen the guys when they're through changing the shocks? What do they look like? They're grimy and they're dirty and they've got grease off. I mean, it's filthy work, isn't it? Okay, here's an advertisement for a shock absorber. It's a woman with makeup on in a swimming suit. Okay, first thing Eleanor says, what's that? Now she's got high heels on, too. A woman with makeup on, jewelry and a swimming suit and high heels on, holding a shock absorber. How do you get that together? Where does that come from? Take a lesson, ladies. Jesus Christ said the sons of this earth are more wise as regards to their own than the sons of the kingdom. The makers of the shock absorbers know how to get men to look at that product, don't they? They do, don't they? See, 1 Corinthians 7:4 says the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Many women have bought into the cultural lie promoted by Western society that a woman's body is her temple. She wants to abort the baby, she aborts it. She wants short hair, she has short hair. She likes clothes, she picks her clothes. She likes her weight, she picks her weight. It's her body, right? That, no, it's not. Number one, God's temple. Number two, your husband's authority. So you dress and wear your hair for the Lord and for your husband. What is in the Song of Solomon, what does he say? How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful you are. Your eyes are like doves beyond your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats. They have descended from Mount Gilead. And then he goes on. The wife of the man who wrote Song of Solomon loved for her husband to feast his eyes on her. She reveled in it. See, you can't lust after your wife. You can't lust after your wife. It's impossible because it is a spiritual act. It's a covenant need. I was in our Bible study. Somebody said, you know, when y'all are being intimate, I mean, you know, do we have to listen to hymns? You know? And I said, no, it's all right. You don't have to make it spiritual. You don't have to pray when you're being intimate. You don't have to listen with hymns. It's already spiritual. It's just like saying, how do you make prayer spiritual? How do you make prayer spiritual? Well, just do it according to the Word of God, right? How do you make reading the Bible? How do you make evangelism spiritual? How do you make loving your wife spiritual? Well, you do it only to your wife. That's how, then it's spiritual already. But you see, you have been taught seminars by women who view this as less spiritual than that. This is the high ground, right? This is the animal instinct. Wrong. They are equally spiritual. They are equally spiritual. Turn with me in your Bibles, ladies, to Proverbs 5. Let's go over to Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. Now Peter's going, now, brother, don't get off target here. Ah. Stay on task. All right. Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. drink water from your own cistern, fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone, not for strangers with you. No wife swapping, no group sex, right? Yours alone. As a loving hind, let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. In other words, fun sex is okay. You know, sex should be fun for your husband. It should be something like, man, you know, sometimes he's just gonna howl at the moon. Because you're sending him right up the wall, across the ceiling, and down the other side. He's having a blast. As a loving hind and graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated with her love. Now, what is the deal, ladies, with men and breasts? Okay? What is the deal? Okay? You know, well, you know, maybe his mother didn't nurse him. That's what the deal. By some evolutionary deal, right? You know, evolutionary deal, women, you know, to promote the gene pool, you know, and, you know, maybe, or, I don't, maybe, no, no, it's because, you know, in Western society, we cover them up if we just let them run free, you know. If we put shoes on all the girls and little boys never saw toenails, you know, then they would pay money to go to clubs and see girls take off their shoes and wiggle their toenails. No, 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 no. What's the deal with women and breasts? God. That's the deal. God has created that need in your husband. And he has told your husband to revel in only one woman's breast. And that's yours, lady. God is speaking to the husband in verse 19. And what does he tell the husband to do? What's it say? What's it say in verse... What's he say? Verse 19. What are her breasts to do? Satisfying. That's right. Now, where is he going to go? Where is he going to go? For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the breasts of a foreigner when you've got the wife of your youth right there with those wonderful breasts who's going to take care of you? It's going to be exciting, right? Let's turn to Song of Solomon 4. Shall we? You know, Song of Solomon is in the Bible. Right? It is in the Bible. Song of Solomon 4, 1 through 16. What has this woman done to make herself appealing? Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats that descends upon Mount Gilead. Well, one of the things the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5, is the woman's hair is her glory, doesn't it? So she takes care of her hair for her husband, doesn't she? Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn ewes, which have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one of them has been lost or young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread. Your mouth is lovely. What is this woman? She understands the enticement of her mouth and how sensual her mouth is and how it can excite a man, doesn't she? Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with stones on which are hung 1,000 shields and around the shields of the mighty men. Your two breasts are like fawns, twins gazelles, which feed among the lilies until the cool of the day. You know, what is, I will go to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Well, she's making her body sensually, erotically exciting for her husband and covering it with perfume, isn't she? You're altogether beautiful. He goes on, you have made my heart beat faster in verse 9. Faster. She purposefully, sexually excites him, doesn't she? Your lips, my bride, drink honey. Verse 17, honey and milk are under your tongue. And then it goes on. Your garden spring, your well. You know, this one, if you look through Song of Solomon, you will find two things about this woman. One thing you will find out about her is that she purposefully thinks ahead to sexually excite her husband. Her body, the bedroom, the perfume, the setting, the words, the visual, the things she does with her body, all of these things are to excite her husband. The other thing you'll find out about her is that she's aggressive. Look at 3:1. On my bed, night after night, I sought him, who my soul loves. One of the disciplines you ladies could do through Song of Solomon is to look at this woman and find out how aggressive and how much of the intimacy she personally takes on herself to initiate with her husband. She does that. How many of you here like Esther? Is Esther good or bad? Ladies, a poll. Queen Esther, to be emulated or avoided? Okay. How about Rebecca? Emulated or avoided? Sarah, emulated or avoided? Yeah. So when Sarah was letting her husband be physically affectionate with her, was she always pushing him away? Somebody might see us. Who saw him? The king saw him, didn't he? She was happy that her husband... Let's look at Esther. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Brian's looking at me and thinking, a prophet sent from God. He's just idolizing these women. Thank you. Where's Jesus? Let's look at Esther. Esther chapter 2. Let's start with verse 8 and 9, and then we're going to take another break. So it came about when the command and the decree of the king were heard, and many young ladies were gathered into the citadel of Susa, into the custody of Haggai, that Esther was taken to the king's palace into the custody of Haggai, who was in charge of the women. So now what's happened? This pagan king's getting his stable together, isn't he? Now, he's not a good man, is he? He's a pagan, right? Well, we're going to find out that Esther was good to this husband. If she can be good to this wicked king, then Christian women can learn some things from her for their Christian husbands. Verse 9. Now, the young lady pleased him and found favor with him. Now, that's Haggai, the head eunuch. Because his job is what? To please the king. So he wants to put his money on a winning horse, doesn't he? So he quickly provided her with what? Cosmetics and food. And gave her 7 choice mates from the king's palace and transferred her and her mates to the best place in the harem. So Esther, vexed of Lord, of conscience, and rebelling against the wicked thoughts of the king, went to Haggai and asked an alternative. Allow me not to wear cosmetics and to be sexually exciting to my husband. And test me for 5 days and see if I'm not smarter than all the other girls in the harem. Is that what it says? Oh, that's what Daniel did, didn't he? But that was a different thing, wasn't it? Cosmetics are not evil. Making your body exciting for your husband is not evil. Taking care of yourself so that you will be healthy is not evil. Jump down to 12. Now, when the turn of each young lady came to go into King Ahasuerus, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for women, For the days of their beautification were completed as follows. 6 months with oil and myrrh, 6 months with spices, 6 months with cosmetics for women. Now, she took this seriously, didn't she? She was on the inside track with the key women under the personal guidance of the man who knew how to please, didn't she? That was his job. Get these women to please the king. Is she in sin yet? No, it's her husband, isn't it? It's not sin to please your husband. What does verse 14 say? And in the evening, she would go in, and in the morning, she would return to the second harem, to the custody of Shagazak. And the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the concubine, she would not go in again to the king unless the king delighted her and summoned her by name. So what was she supposed to do? She was supposed to delight him, wasn't she? Okay, ladies, are you thinking about doing that with your husband? Now, let's see, I've got cosmetics, and I've got revealing clothing, and I've got all these, I've got perfume, I've got all these things, and boy, when it's all said and done, my husband, he'll be delightful. He'll be delighting. Now, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the son of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter, came to join the king, she did not request anything but what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the woman, advised. And Esther found what? Favor in all who saw her. So Esther was taken to the king, to his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth in the 7th year. And the king loved Esther more than all the women, and she found favor and kindness with him. Why? Because she looked to a professional, didn't she? Well, ladies, I think sometimes the women of this world are more wise in their relationship with their husbands than you are. Look around. What? You know, go to school on the sexual excitement of your husband. What excites him? What are those things? You don't have to become involved in hardcore pornography. All you have to do is be in the supermarket or the shopping center or the mall with your eyes open and your thinking caps on about your husband's sexual needs. Any decent ladies' magazine, clothing store, they cater to this. There's millions of dollars to be made helping women satisfy their husbands and making their sexual relationship exciting and fulfilling. See, the wife is encouraged to be aggressive. The godly wife recognizes that behavior that was once immoral is not immoral anymore. And it's sometimes hard, ladies, to make that transition, but we need to do it. It's not immoral. What does the woman in Song of Solomon 1, verse 3 and 4 say? Your oils have a pleasing fragrance. Your name is like purified oil. Therefore the maidens love you. Draw me after you and let us run together. When's the last time you grabbed your husband and y'all ran into the bedroom together? When's the last time? Chapter 2, verse 3. Like an apple among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall. His banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes. Refresh me with apples because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. That, she is excited about exciting him, isn't she? And nothing is off limits here, is there? We don't have time to go to look at all these verses, ladies, but I would encourage you to read through Song of Solomon again and to look at it in terms of how this woman sexually excited her husband, and not only that, how aggressive she was in that. Huh? Now, I have a question for you, ladies. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You've come to a certain position in life and you've resigned yourself. No more children. Right? Not going to have any more children. You're not that interested anymore. Okay? Right? So who do you want him to look at? Who do you want him to look at? You say, well, I can't compete with those young girls. Well, you don't have to. I can testify to that. No matter what age my wife has been, she has been able to excite me and me alone. So age has nothing to do with it. A man's tastes mature with him if he's not embarrassing himself by acting younger than he is. One of the verses I recently memorized is grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Now my son has crowned me, and my daughters crown me by giving me grandchildren, don't they? But in so doing, as a grandfather, I am to be their glory by my respectful and dignified behavior, right? Grandchildren are the crown of old men, but the glory of those men who give their father grandchildren is his behavior also. So we mature with our wives, but that doesn't change this. That doesn't change this. So who do you want to do it?
Honey, not tonight. Oh, that's all right, darling. Remember Sister Rachel who asked me all the way?
She says that I'm not a flabby old man, that I'm a hunk and hunk of burning love. Are you happy, ladies?
Why? I wonder why Sister Rachel wants to know what my favorite perfume is. Why do you think that?
Sometimes we meet for Bible study in the mall, and she'll ask me, you know, I wonder what men like. Could you? So we just went through, she was asking me about, we read, had our quiet time in Song of Solomon. Then we went to the lingerie department, and she asked me, just show me the things that really excite you. I wonder why, darling, she wanted to know that. But, you know, I'm just trying to help her out. Are you happy? Too bad. Too bad, man. If you weren't a Christian, you could divorce your wife and find a woman who would treat you like that. But you can't do it. She's got you. Too bad. You can't divorce her. You gotta love her anyways. Is that the high ground, ladies? Which one do you want him to take off? Okay. You can't do that one. You can't do this. Right? That'd be a great marriage, isn't it? You don't make your life sexually exciting. He doesn't come home and talk to you. Now that's a marriage made in heaven, right? No, that's sin, isn't it? Okay? That's right. If not you, then who? If yours gets to be taken off the table, then which one of his? Well, we're not going to go that direction, are we? We are going to agree, ladies, that sexually exciting our husband is one of our spiritual ministries to a need created by God that will never go away, and that you were chosen by God to fulfill, just as you are. Okay? Let's take a